The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, just for this wonderful opportunity, Lord God, to study your word again. Father, we just ask that that your word would truly speak to our hearts this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would use me to lead and guide me, Lord, to share in such a way that would be just simple for our brothers and sisters here this morning to understand. I pray, Father, that you would open up all our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to receive your truth, to hear your truth, and to obey your truth, Lord God. Lord, I just pray that this morning that you would just give me strength, Lord, just to be up here and that you would sustain me, Lord God, just throughout this morning. I just pray for a wonderful blessing as we receive your word. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to continue on in our studies of 1 John. So far it's exactly been a year since we've started this series. I anticipated that we'd finish probably 6 months. We've been over a year, but nonetheless, it's all things are in God's providence. Amen? Amen. As you know, 1 John, it really cuts to the heart of what a true Christian is. You know, the Apostle John gives us, you know, verse by verse, test after test, of what really marks a true believer. Next visual, please. In our last studies of 1 John, we look at the certainty of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the assurance of our eternal life is believing in the name of the Son of God. It is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is believing that Jesus Christ is God who took on human flesh, that Jesus Christ did die on the cross, atoning for our sins, and 3 days later was raised back to life by the power of God. You know, the Bible says that when a person truly puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they become what the Bible says, a new creation. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ becomes a new creation. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in a person, bringing about a transformation, a newness of life to those who actually comes to faith in Christ. Next visual, please. You know, a true believer is by the will of God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is shaped and molded into the image of who? Of Jesus Christ. Those who come to faith and trust in Christ will be transformed, will be shaped, will be molded into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life, in a particular sense, is to actually be putting God on display. Christians are meant to be a living testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why there is this new creation in us. God who is making us more into the image of his Son. Now, you know, it's very important that we understand John's purpose in writing. And it's very important that we understand what the Word of God says about a true Christian. And John's purpose in writing these things is so that we may know. 29 times the word that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. That you have life in the Son of God. You know, the Apostle John is known to be the Apostle of Love, is it not? He's been known as the Apostle of Love. And so the things that he is writing in this letter comes from a heartfelt love towards the very people of God. You know, John wanted to see them remain faithful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as the apostles taught things about Jesus, to remain faithful and to be committed to these truths. You see, the early church didn't have what we have today, the Word of God. They only had the Old Testament. But the apostles, being witnesses for Jesus Christ, what they said were to be believed, because they were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with Christ for 3 years. They ate with him. They all slept together. They went out and proclaimed the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they witnessed all that. They witnessed his trial. They witnessed his crucifixion, as well as his resurrection. And so what the apostles taught were to be authoritative, because they were disciples. They were chosen by God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. But for us, we have the Word of God, final and in complete form. You know, when we read the Word of God and when we teach you the Word of God, you know, it's our very desire to see you remain faithful in this truth as John teaches or taught the early church. You know, and that is our assurance right there, believing, as the Word of God says, believing in the name of the Son of God. In chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle John says, next visual please, "And this," listen to this, "and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Now, you know, not only do we have an assurance of eternal life by believing in the Son, but the Apostle John also says something else in particular that is quite certain for us who put our faith in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, what is that certainty? Apart from the certainty of eternal life, what other certainties do we have as a believer in Christ? So if you've got your Bibles, turn open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to pick up from verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And John says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Now, the title of my message this morning is "The Certainty of Answered Prayer." And you know, as I was preparing this message, I decided that I was going to break this up into two messages. So it will be a two-part series just on answered prayer. A pastor once told his congregation that he hates to talk about love, he hates to talk about faith, and he hates to talk about prayer. Do you know why? Anyone want to have a guess why? No? Well, he says certainly not enough love, certainly not enough faith, and certainly not enough prayer. And you know, I agree with him to a degree, you know, that not that I hate to talk about these things, but because we at times rob ourselves from these very truths that God sets forth of what it means to love, what it means to go out in faith, and what it also means to be actually praying as a believer in Christ. And so this morning, I just want us to look at the certainty of answered prayer from our text, and really just to cover some grounds on what prayer is about, or how can we be certain of what we pray for will be answered by God. But first of all, I want to share a little on what answered prayer is not about. Okay, we have to kind of, in a sense, look at a rebuttal and then a correction and an exhortation. And that's how I like to do my messages, is to rebuke, correct, and exhort. And so this morning is what I want to do. I just want to kind of like show a bit of a rebuttal about what answered prayer is not. Quite often when we hear stories of answered prayer on TV, or whether we watch YouTube clips on answered prayer, we often wonder, are they for real? Next video, please. Sometimes we, especially in the 21st century church, we see so many stories being broadcast, whether it's TV or whether it's on YouTube clip, about people being healed. Where people, for example, a person happens to be on a wheelchair and a pastor proclaims that God wants your prayers to be answered, and that he wants you to be healed today. And all of a sudden the person just kind of like just gets up out of their wheelchair and starts jumping and running and showing or crying in tears. Being told that, God is ready to answer their prayers, claiming that God actually wants them to be healed. But then you find out, a couple of weeks later, whether I think most of it's in the U.S. anyway, they were investigated, and it just all turns out to be a hoax, all for show. Claiming that God wants people healed. I mean, we don't know; only God knows that, right? I also remember watching a YouTube clip, where one pastor was claiming that he went to Israel and he found some rocks that had healing power in it. And on the broadcast, he says, if you want these healing rocks, you've got to pay $39 for it, plus postage and handling. And these rocks will be delivered to you and you can pray and God wants you to be healed. And when you think about it, next visual, these healing rocks, I mean, the extent that people would actually go to try and deceive people is inconceivable if you think about it. Especially when you have people who are genuine, who are very sincere in wanting to be healed by God, in wanting to have their prayers answered. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal or cannot heal a person. God can heal a person. But God does it within his sovereignty and within his divine providence. Next visual, please. Just like, at the time when the Apostle John and Peter, at the day of Pentecost, they went out to the synagogues and they come across a paralyzed man and the man was just begging for money. But then what did the Apostle John and Peter do in return or say in return? There's money I don't have, but I've got Jesus Christ. And so rather than receiving something that would probably last him probably only a day, he receives something else completely, divine healing by God. Now you see, when it comes to healing, when prayer for healing, God will always have a purpose in why he heals. God will always have a purpose in why he heals. And that purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe those who serve in the missionary fields, those who are in, people in tribes, in really, kind of like out of the civilization, so to speak, I believe God's power, God's healing is manifested through missionaries. But not so much here. Because here we have a different concept, we have a different belief, an idea, wanting to be healed for different or for all wrong purposes at most times. I know people who genuinely do want to be healed, and I myself desire to be healed. I have a disability and it's a degenerative disease. And as I age, the conditions worsens. And I'm quite sure that, the majority of you here, I hope majority of you here, uphold me in your prayers, for healing. We don't know if God's going to heal, but, we can come to God with these requests. My wife and my kids every night, we pray. They pray. They're always praying for daddy to have strength, to fix his broken leg. I'm like, I don't have a broken leg, just weaker muscles, and they're praying, and I'm praying, You know, I'm asking God, to heal me. And sometimes I imagine sleeping in bed, you know, what it feels like to, you know, all of a sudden just get up of bed and start running around the house, you know, like a wild goose. You know, maybe grab the kids up and throw them in the air or something, you know. Sometimes I wonder what it's going to be like if God brings about healing in my life. But you see, whether God does that or not, that's entirely in God's will. God is sovereign over all things. God is in control of all things. And we are to rely on Him and to trust in Him for our life, isn't it? But then there are those who fall into the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. And most of you are aware of that, the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. It's a sad reality, really, when you look at it, you know, because the way people misinterpret or really twist the word of God on what it really means to come to God in prayer. You know, you have famous speakers. I won't name them, but you probably know who they are anyway. You know, indoctrinating people, giving people, you know, the false assurance that God wants to fill all their needs, that God wants to fill all their desires, you know, to see a positive bank balance, you know, to earn more, to save more. You know, sow in this amount, you know, and then you'll reap in this particular amount. You know, give 100, you'll get 1,000. You know, people are led to believe in these things. You know, that God wants you to have a perfect lifestyle. Next visual, please. The perfect home. I know most of us got nice homes as well, Ben. You know, the ideal or the dream, so-called dream home, you know, whether it could be a mansion or something. The perfect family. That's what God wants. God also probably wants you to have a gorgeous, beautiful, sexy wife. Or maybe a handsome husband. To have, you know, the perfect lifestyle. You know, when people actually buy into this idea and ultimately do not get what they want, you know what happens to them? They're out of the church. And they say, well, you know, I've been there, I have tried that. You know, it didn't work for me, so I'm out. You know, rather than focusing on building a solid foundation for people, you know, the need for Jesus Christ, the call to live in obedience to the Word of God, people are given false assurance of what it really means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that God is going to fulfill all your needs is completely opposite of what the Lord Jesus Himself said. You know, if people read their Bible, we would know what Jesus says about those who actually come to Christ. Rather than having a happily ever after ending, it's not that case. Some people might be blessed. Some people are entirely different. And again, God is sovereign over all things. And so people, believers, will receive different portions of blessings. But Christ nevertheless said that you're going to have a perfect life. You might have money, but you might have poor health. You might have a great house or a big dream home, but you might have issues with your family. See, coming to Christ, God doesn't promise that all things would be perfect. Next visual, please. Jesus said that you would be persecuted, that you would be hated, that you would be despised because of Jesus. You know, Pastor Glenn spoke about this last week, you know, on the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 11, our Lord says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." You know, as a teenager, when I'm being in high school, people who knew that I believe in Jesus would think I'm a weirdo. You know, and they're mocking Jesus and they're saying all this, you know, about Jesus. And you know, people will revile you just for believing in Jesus Christ. It could happen at your workplace. It could even happen even amongst your family. You know, I've got family who certainly goes to that extreme, and you know, and say all evil things and wicked things about us, as about my family being Christians. They make a mockery out of that. You see, coming to Christ, God, you know, He said that He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword between family members, between friends, between workers. And we are to expect that. So don't ever believe for a moment that, you know, God wants you to have a perfect life. There will be trials, there will be testings, and all of that is to build you up into the image of Jesus Christ. Think of it also this way. You and I are blessed to be in this country, are we not? Majority of us here probably came from a third world country where we fled wars, poverty, violence, corruption. We've been so blessed here, you know, that we have a roof over our head. We have clothes to wear. We have money. It might not be much, but it'd be sufficient, isn't it? We're blessed to be in this country, are we not? And then when it comes to prayer, next verse, please. Why would we come to God and ask God, God, I want more things in my life. I want this, I want that. I want more of this. Fill me with all these desires, all these needs. Why would we want that when what we have being in this country as a blessing, why can't we be satisfied? Why do we need to come to God and you know, try and name it and claim it sort of thing? Where the Bible says, you know, to be content in whatever situation you have. You see, the name it and claim it gospel gives a lot of people a false assurance of who God is and what life as a believer is meant to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people have this idea that God is like a genie. Seen his movie Aladdin? I loved that movie when I was a kid. Love the fact that, hey, you found a magic lamp. You can just rub it the right way and the genie would pop up and it gives you 3 wishes. And sometimes I wonder, you know, 3 wishes, what am I going to wish for? You know, you're kind of like, man, you're really, really tight squeeze there, you know, with 3 wishes. Why not endless wishes, you know? Or why not keep the bottle to yourself? Yeah, but we see, we have this idea that God is like a genie. And it is, I'm here, you know, your wish is my command. But that's not what God is like, is he? When we read the scriptures, we know God is nothing like that. You see, a lot of people, rather than seeking the giver, they seek the gift. Rather than seeking what actually glorifies God, they seek self-fulfillment. You know, rather than testify about God, a lot of people would like to testify about themselves, how much money they've got, how good-looking they are, how much fashion they've got. You know, when people misinterpret the word of God and start to assume and believe that this is what God wants for you, you'll only end up in a huge disappointment. And ultimately, you know, you end up blaming God for what he never promised in the first place. Some people are here, you know, why God, why didn't you know, give me this, give me that, I'm so upset with you and so forth, and, you know, they'll go somewhere else. Maybe they'll go back to their old lifestyle. Now, I'm not advocating that, you know, we shouldn't pray and present our request to God. We should pray and we should present our request to God because that's what God wants us to do. But God doesn't want our focus to be on self-fulfillment. God wants our focus to be in accordance to his will, to what he desires for our life. But we become so concerned. We get so concerned of what God sees of no concerning value, so to speak. In Matthew chapter 6, next verse, please, in verses 31 and 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, listen to this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, as a child of God, we don't need to come to God and say, oh God, I need this, I need that, I need that. God already knows that. It's kind of like blabbering, you know, I've got kids, you know, who does that to me. I'm like, I know what you need. You don't have to keep constantly telling me what you need. I already know in advance what you need. You know, I want them to ask more useful things. You know, okay, Dad, what can I do for you? And, you know, what will make you happy? God In the same way, it's like that as well. God knows what we already need, and He doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants us to focus on what we can do to please God. God wants us to seek His desires so that whatever His desires are will also be our very own desires in our own life. And so the question is, what does it really mean for us as Christians, you know, having this confidence of coming to God and having our prayers answered by Him? What does it really mean? And I already gave you the answer anyway. Is it in God's will when we come to prayer? Are we seeking, as Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you? See, sometimes we forget. God says, seek first the kingdom and then all these things will be added to you. But we like to go the other way around. We like to run the opposite direction. That's right. We kind of like want it now. And that's our human nature. That's our sinful nature. We just want things now. But now God goes, no, no, no. Seek the kingdom of God first, and then all these things will be added to you. You know, it's not about coming to the Christ and, you know, trying to name it and then claim it from God directly. It's coming to God, seek His kingdom, and God will add to it as He decides, as He sees fitting for what you need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 says this for us. Says, next verse, please. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice what God's word says here. In time of need. Not in time of want, but in time of need. And so the certainty of answered prayer is always praying in accordance to the very will of God. It's never insisting about our own will and our own fulfillment, but it is insisting that God's will be done in our life. Next visual, please. You know, you and I are to be like David. King David was what? A man after God's what? Own heart. We are to pray and to believe that our prayer will be answered when we understand the purpose and the will of God for our own life. David, a man after God's own heart. And that should be all of us. We should be Russell, man after God's own heart. Muriel, a woman after God's own heart. Pastor Glenn, a man after God's own heart. Heston, a man after God's own heart. Elena, a woman after God's own heart. Claudia, Annalise, Margaret, we all are to be a people after God's own heart. Even Jesus Christ Himself modeled that, didn't He? How did He teach His disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our prayer as well. To exalt the Lord our God, for His kingdom come on earth, to do the very will of God. And when we pray according to the will of God, we have every confidence, we have every certainty that God will hear our prayer. Jesus says in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, our Lord also says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And what is that promise of our prayers being answered? What is that qualifier? That God would be glorified. That's what qualifies for certainty of answered prayer, is that God will be glorified. You know, when we're praying and when we ask in Jesus' name, it's submitting. It is a total surrender of ourselves to all that God desires for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And that is to bring God honor. And that is to bring God glory. And that is to bring the good news to the communities, to families, to friends, to colleagues. And sometimes we think, well, what is really God's desire for us as His children? What is His exact desire? First John chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 actually gives us that answer. And it says this: whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What is God's desire? To walk as the world, or to walk as Jesus walked? To walk as Jesus walked, isn't it? That is the desire that God wants for us. It is actually to put God completely on display, this new transformation, this newness of life, that is to be the light, that is to be the salt of this world. That is God's desire for each and every one of us, to walk as Jesus walked, conforming to all that God is. It is submitting ourselves and seeking holiness, seeking righteousness, seeking godliness in everything that we do. Every faculty of our body, our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our soul, we are to love the Lord our God with all of these faculties. That is God's desire for each and every one of us, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to be motivated through answered prayer, knowing that our prayers are answered, should motivate us to all the more pray to God and say, Lord, please have your will be done in my life. Let me be an example. Let me be a radiance for the glory of God. Let me be someone, when they look at me, will see the reflection, will see the image of Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. That should be our motivation when we come to pray, and knowing that God will faithfully hold unto His end of the deal when we pray in accordance with His will. When it comes to answered prayer, in my early 20s, I prayed and I asked God, my heart is truly to desire to serve Him with whatever capacity I can. I don't know what God wanted, to accomplish in my life, but I know that, in my life, I desire to be used by God. In my life, I desire to be useful rather than being useless. Now, I don't know about you, are your desires the same when it comes to living your life as a Christian? When it comes to prayer, do you desire to live for the glory of God? Do you desire to be useful for the glory of God? And, when I look back in my life, I am where I am today because my prayer, I believe, is always in accordance with the will of God, because I know where I stand. My desire is not to seek self-fulfillment, but my desire is to be used mightily in whatever ways I can for God's glory. Amen. Even before Uncle Vajra says, the new people. I don't feel new. I feel old now. before I joined this ministry, when we closed down the previous ministry before, my prayer was to actually ask God and seek Him and ask Him, Lord, where do you want me to be? And I say, and I go to God and I ask Him, I want to be where I can be used for His glory. Not for my own needs. It's nothing to fulfill for my needs. But I want to be used by God. And wherever He calls me, there will I go. I don't know about you, but do you have a similar desire? If you're in this church, do you have a desire to say, Lord, I really want to be used by you in whatever capacity I can? I want to be used by God for His glory. Are they your prayers? If they're not, we can start. Today's a new day. Start by praying and being confident that God's going to hold His end when you desire to do in whatever is in accordance with His will. You know, sometimes when I think about all these things, you know, I want to put a smile on God's face. Don't you? No matter how small, no matter how big you serve, you want to put a smile on God's face, don't you? I want to be like the Apostle Paul. You know, I know my health deteriorates, but I'm not concerned about that. I want to be like what the Apostle Paul says. Next visual, please. He says this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever be afraid to ask God to use you for His glory. And don't ever hold back. There can only be blessings. It may not be physical blessings, it'll be a spiritual blessing. There might be great joy in your life when you serve the Lord, you know, whether it's a small way or a big way. Praying in accordance with His will is to have all that He desires for us to be complete here, to be made in the image of Christ, to serve and to be giving of all of ourselves to God. Don't ever stop praying. Continue to ask. Continue to find favor with God, because you have been gifted differently. You might not be gifted to preach. You might not be gifted to play music. But God certainly gifts you in different areas. You may be an encouragement to other people that you may not know about. You know, just simply through, you know, wisdom that God will use you and encourage another person. You never know what God is going to do. Seek the kingdom of God first. If you pray anything less than that, you know, the highest your prayer will ever go is probably the ceiling. And it's going to come back down, hitting you hard. But pray in accordance with will, whatever pleases Him, knowing that this is what He wants you to walk as Jesus walked. Let me close up with Psalms 37. Who knows what this psalm says? Psalms 37, chapter 37, verses 4 to 5. Anybody want to have a guess? No, we want to guess. Psalms, next visual, please. 37 verses 4 to 5 says this. Next visual. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Such an amazing verse, isn't it? It's such a great encouragement, isn't it? Delight ourselves in the Lord. Why? Because His desires will become our very own desires. His desires will become our very own heart's desire. And that's my prayer for you this morning. It's for your desires to be that of God's desire, that you walk as Jesus walked. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning to us, Lord God. We just thank You, Lord, for such an encouragement, Lord God, that You bring forth as we read Your word and as we hear Your word, the wonderful truth, Lord God, of what it really means to be a child. Father, I just ask, Lord God, that You would continue to work in us, Lord God, to mold us and to shape us, Lord God, into the image of Your Son. For we know, Lord God, that this is Your desire, Lord God, that we would put You on display, Lord God, that all things that when people see us, Lord God, it will bring You glory, Lord God. Lord, we just ask that that You would pour out Your blessings upon us, that You would continue to find grace and mercy upon us, Lord God, as we at times fall short of Your glory, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that You would help pick us up, Lord God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to continue to walk in obedience, Lord God, to Your word, to love You and to love others, Lord God. Lord, may we all be a living testimony, Lord. Lord, I just pray also for those who couldn't make it this morning. I just pray that You would continue to be with them and to guide them and to lead them, Lord God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that each person will remain faithful and true to Your word. And we pray, Lord God, that You would bless this time of fellowship that we have. over tea and coffee. Lord, I just pray that whatever we do, Lord God, that we all do it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.